Good to connect with you again today. This is the Hankor Lady welcoming you to another episode of Expose 247. So today we wouldn't waste much of your time. We'll jump into this episode. We would like to quickly remind you of what we did last week. On Sunday we were talking about the irresistible line of credit. We're talking about this grace. And I hope we're going to continue today talking about the motivation for grace. Would you like to welcome our viewers and remind them of where we stopped last week?
It was all about the word. If you've been with us on this expose, we've actually begun the journey through the Prodigal Father series. And you see, one major thing we've actually said in the past is we've been exploring the younger brother and the elder brother, and we've actually seen the God who loves unconditionally without any things attached. And the question that arose after that was, does it matter how we live our lives? And in the past few weeks, we began to look at the reason we have to do right, even though we have said it has no effect whatsoever on God's love for us. The first thing we started with was to establish the fact that we actually live right because God made us right in Christ Jesus. That we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away, and that's why we live right, just because God makes us right in a new nature. And we went on from there, and we also looked at, this is in Romans chapter 6. And we also went from there to say, Romans 6 says, if it doesn't matter if we actually know that God doesn't get affected by what we do, but notwithstanding, if we yield ourselves to sins, our instruments, our bodies to sin, sin can rule over us by death. And those are the things we've established so far in terms of the motivation for doing the right thing.
Okay, so yeah. Today we hope we'll continue on that motivation.
For now, right today things. We will still continue to look at the motivation for doing the right thing, even though God loves us unconditionally. And I think, you know, Jesus talked about walking through the narrow way if you want to make the kingdom. That the kingdom of God requires walking a narrow path. And I think this is the challenge for us as Christians, to make sure that even though we talk about the grace of God, that on God's side, God has nothing to actually hold on to as the basis for loving us except Christ Jesus, his son. So the reason why God accepts us is because of Jesus Christ, not because of us, even though we've said that. However, if we live anyhow or do things anyhow, if we act against our conscience, there are consequences. But listen, those consequences have nothing to do with God. And that's what we began to establish. And today we will carry on with that understanding. And you see, this is the third aspect we're looking at in terms of the motivation for doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. And if you're there, I wanted to quickly open your scripture because we need to see what the Word of God has to say to us. Into 1 John chapter 3. So that's what we're trying to establish today, the motivation for doing the right thing. If it is true, which is true anyway, that God loves us unconditionally. I'll read 1 John chapter 3. Now, I'll read from verse 17. And I want our viewers to listen to this. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoso has this word's good and sees his brother has need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And the next verse says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and God knows all things. Now listen, viewers. One major fact we need to understand is when it comes to our hearts, the Bible says, even if we have done the right thing, because before we begin to go into the issue of how living unrighteously can affect us, we need to talk about first about our heart. Listen, whether you do the right thing or you do the wrong thing, your heart actually by itself can actually condemn you. Now, before I begin to talk about what happens to your heart when you do the wrong thing, let's talk about your heart by itself. Without doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing, it's irrelevant. There's something about our conscience and our heart. And the Bible says in this place that even after we've loved in deed and in truth, you've done everything. You've done all you need to do. He said, if your heart still condemns you. Now, that tells you something about our heart. That is why, you see, as believers, we cannot completely trust our heart. The only kind of people that can trust their heart are those who are matured. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, strong meat are for those who are matured, who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Some people have had their spiritual senses exercised, and they can discern between good and evil. But for those who are still immature, Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 6 talks about people who actually have weak consciences. And that's why Romans chapter 14 talks about the fact that if we live in such a way that we do things that we think are right, if we have a brother who has a weak conscience, their conscience can be defiled. So we are simply some people who have weak consciences. And the Bible says it doesn't matter whether we do the right thing or the wrong thing. There's something about our heart. That's why it says even if we do the right thing and we love in deed and in truth, 1 John chapter 3 verse 17 says, it's still possible that our hearts can condemn us. It's still very possible our heart can still condemn us, even if we've done the right thing. And what happens, he said, if our heart condemns us, he said, God is greater than our heart, and God knows all things. Now, it means then, if your heart condemns you after you have done everything right, he said, you need to submit to the fact that God is greater than your heart. It means you've got to listen to what God has to say about your situation. You got to listen to what God has to say about your status. You cannot listen to your heart even after you've done all the right thing. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. What that simply means then is if you're in Christ Jesus, the Bible says there's now no condemnation for you. It means after you have done all the right thing you need to do, after you have done everything within your capacity, the Bible says if your heart condemns you, you need to know that God is greater than your heart. And what God says about you is much more important than what you are feeling. Not about you. I mean, that's the first thing we need to establish. Because, you see, if we don't establish this fact today, by the time we begin to go to what happens to your heart when you do the wrong thing, people can get it mixed up. So we need to satisfy that fact first. That even if you do all the right thing you need to do, you cannot completely depend on what your heart is telling you about your status before God. So now, why is this so important? If for every Christian who is so concerned about having their prayers answered, if you are so concerned about making sure anytime you petition the Father, you receive what you ask of God, if that's so critical to you, if that's so important a factor to you, you need to listen to what we have to say to you in expose. If getting your prayers answered all the time, if you don't want your prayers being answered on probability, in which by the time you finish praying and somebody asks you, are you sure your prayer was answered? Or are you sure you've received what you're asking God for? If you don't want that to be a matter of probability, if you want to have the guarantee that every time you lay any petition before the Father, anytime you pray, anytime you seek the face of God, you want that kind of situation to be so effective. You want effectiveness in your prayer life. You need to listen to this today. Because the Bible says one thing about this. It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. 1 John 3, 17, 18. But it says, and God knows all things. Now, I think we need to listen to the person that knows all things. The Bible says, it says, the spirit of a man knoweth no man except the spirit of that man within him. And the things of God knoweth no one except the spirit of God. So you need to listen to the spirit of God. If God declares you righteous, if God says, I see you the way I see my son Jesus. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, you are not in yourself anymore. You are in Christ. So when God looks at you, God is looking at Christ in you and you in Christ. It means God accepts you on the same basis in which he accepts Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, if your heart condemns you after you have done all the right thing, you need to listen to God who is greater than your heart. Listen, that's very important. We have to establish that fact. Now, having said that, then it goes ahead to say, but if our heart condemn us not. Now, we're talking about motivation for righteousness. You're wondering, what are we going with all this? We're going to connect it very soon. The Bible says, if we can go beyond of the stage of having our hearts condemned, if we can go beyond that, in which our heart does not condemn us anymore. He said, then, look at that word, then. I'm reading that's verse 18, 19, and 20. Please take time to read it. 1 John 3, 18, 19, 20. He said, if we can go to the stage in which our heart does not condemn us. He said, then. See that word, then. Then do we have confidence towards God. And we can know that we receive. Can you see the problem? Mm-hmm. This is the problem. He said the only basis, the only foundation where you can have a guaranteed answer to prayer every time you kneel down to pray. See, there's no point spending 5 hours in prayer if it's non-effective. There's no point spending even 1 minute in prayer if it's ineffective. To have prayers answered all the time, he said, there's a then. He said, then we have confidence towards God. What's the then? Before the then, it means your heart must not condemn you. Now listen, if I say to people, do you believe that God can raise the dead? Oh, they say, yes, we believe. Or do you believe that God can feed a whole nation? I mean, yes, you believe. You can say, yes, I know God can do everything. In fact, like we said last time, people sing songs about the greatness of God. People sing songs about the mightiness of God. If I say, do you believe God can do the impossible? You would say, yes, you believe. Even demons believe that. But if I say, do you believe that God will use you to raise the dead? Now, people say, well, see that? If I say, do you believe that God will use you to feed the whole nation? Now, you wonder. Now, you begin to have this kind of doubt. You know why? Because something inside you says and thinks that God can do all things, but you're not too sure if God can use you as the vessel. It's called condemnation. That thing that disqualifies you, that makes you think God can do anything, but I'm not too sure if he will do it in me and through me. That's the basic way. That's the most easiest way. I think we can make condemnation look like. That's the spirit of condemnation. It disqualifies you. It says you're not qualified. Even though God would do it, even though God can do it, but not you. How can it be you? Why do you qualify to be the person that God will use? How come you have the status or the position to be the vessel that God can do that through? And that's how condemnation fights everyone. It's an attack upon our minds, an attack upon our soul, an attack upon our spirit. And that's why John the Apostle has taken the pain to actually clarify this. He says, if you want to have guaranteed answers to prayer, there must be a then for you. The then means you must have absolute confidence that God is going to do it in you and through you. You need that confidence. And he said, for that confidence to be in you, there must be no condemnation in you. Now, we're simply saying this for viewers to understand the fact that this is even talking about someone who has done everything right. Can you see that? That's why 1 John 3, 16-17 says, if you have loved indeed and in what? And in truth. That's what it says in verse 15, verse 16. It said, if we love indeed and in truth, then we can assure our hearts before God. And it says, even if our heart condemn us, we need to listen to what God has to say and make sure that we don't allow a condemned heart to go into the place of prayer. He said, because if we take a condemned heart to the place of prayer, we can have no guarantee that our prayers are answered. Because we are the ones that do the receiving, God does the giving. And we've established this fact in James chapter 1 that says, if anybody doubts, it's like the what? Wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. Let him not think he will receive anything from God. So, we have established the fact that a condemned heart, a violated conscience, cannot receive from God. According to 1 John 3:17 to 20. And that's what we've said so far. Now, having said that, why have we gone to all this state?
Yes, let's
because
bring it
we're
home.
Talking about the motivation for righteousness. That's what we're talking about. Why do you need to live right? Now, you see, one thing we need to say is go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, we've established 1 John 3, 17 to 20. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. Why do we need to do the right thing? What's the motivation for righteousness? If God loves us unconditionally, irrespective of what we do or what we don't do. Now, 1 Timothy 1:18, what does it say in your scriptures? 1 Timothy 1:18-19. Can you tell me what it says?
It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy.
He said, I commit this charge to you, son Timothy, yeah?
According to the prophecies.
According to the prophecies.
Which went before on thee.
Now, it says, according to the prophetic word as I'm given, I mean, that you have received. Now, what does it say then?
That thou by them.
Now, by those prophecies.
Mightest war a good warfare.
You should wage or war a good warfare. Now, what does it say next?
Holding faith.
Holding faith. Now, mark the word, holding faith. Now, we've actually established this fact. If you have been on expose for the past few series, we have said, you see, there's always these two sides to walking with God. There's the grace side and there's the faith side. Even in salvation, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, verse 6 to verse 10, it says, for by grace, it said, for by faith are you saved. Can you see that? It said, by grace are you saved through faith. That's the word. For by grace are you saved through faith. And we say grace means God has given, irrespective of you. And faith means you respond to what God actually did. Now, that simply means the good news there is you cannot make something happen. You cannot make God do anything. Even it doesn't matter. People say, well, I'm going to pray and make sure that I actually push God to do something. You cannot do that. We've said this before, that grace means God has done something without even you qualifying. And what faith does is, God, I thank you, you've done it. I receive it. That's what faith does. So now Paul is telling his son, Timothy, and he's saying to him, some things have gone ahead concerning you. It's not about you. It's not about you qualifying. There are prophetic words that has gone ahead concerning your life. And I need to say this for those who go around looking for prophecies. Listen, the book of 1 Peter tells us we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's good to listen to prophecy, prophetic words given. But you see, there's a more sure word of prophecy, and that's the scripture. A more sure word of prophecy. Peter says that you need to what? Take heed, pay attention, as unto a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star rises in our hearts. So simply saying, there's a much shorter prophecy. So before you came into Christ, before you were born, there are words that are going ahead concerning you. The Bible says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. Before you ever thought of being born again, God has already spoken over your life. There are words that are going ahead concerning you. There are prophetic words that are going ahead concerning you. All you have to do is to respond. It's not just to make God do something. You respond to what God has done. And look at what it says. So Paul is telling Timothy, there are prophetic words that are going ahead concerning you. Things have been spoken over your life, over your destiny, Timothy. Now see what you're going to do about it. Now see what did he say?
Holding faith.
He says, Timothy, you need to respond. You need to hold faith. You need to respond to what God has done over your life. You need to respond. You need to receive it. Say, thank you, Father, for by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for me in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. Thank you, Father, I was accepted in the beloved. Thank you, Father, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's what faith does. It says, thank you, Father, I receive it. That's all. Thank you, I receive it. Thank you for you did it already. Now, Paul told Timothy, now you need to hold faith. You need to have that status. You need to have that position where you say, well, I receive whatever God has done for me. Now, see what it says next.
Holding faith and a good conscience.
Now, that's the word. That's the word. That is the word. It said, if you hold faith, always make sure your conscience is not violated. Can you see that? It said, holding faith and a good conscience. A bad conscience cannot go with faith. That is why 1 John 3:17-20 was saying, if you come to have confidence, you cannot afford to have a condemned heart. Can you see that? So Paul told Timothy, you need to hold faith. He could have stopped there. No, he said, no, you need a good conscience to go with faith. It means you cannot afford to be condemned in your heart and hope that your faith is going to work. And that's why the enemy attacks us at the point of our conscience, because he knows, according to what John said in 1 John 3, if our heart condemns us, he knows there is no definite assurance we'll receive from God what God has to offer. Now see what it says, holding faith and a good conscience. What does it say next then?
Which some?
It said, which some have done what? Some have put away concerning faith and have made a shipwreck. So he's simply saying, if your conscience is polluted, if your conscience is not good, he said there's no way your faith is going to work. That's why he says some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Faith cannot work with a violated conscience. It doesn't matter what people say. Faith cannot work with a conscience that is polluted. So what happens? Now look at the next verse. Now watch it. When he says a bad conscience, you begin to wonder, what does it take to have a bad conscience? I mean, because I believe viewers, like we said, you want to make sure that anytime you pray, anytime you believe God for anything, everybody wants a guarantee. You want to make sure that if you ask God for anything, you receive what you're asking God for. You want that definite assurance. You don't want to play games or gambling with God. You want a definite assurance of what you ask God for. The Bible says if that's what you're looking for, you cannot afford to hold faith with a bad conscience. He said it didn't go together. He said if you try, you shipwreck. It's not going to work. Now see what it says. Now, we need to clarify then, if this conscience is so critical for faith to actually work, for me to receive from God all the time, if this is so important, what does it take not to have a bad what? Conscience. Now see what it says next.
Of whom?
Of whom? So it's going to tell us of some people who actually have a bad conscience. It said of whom? An example. So that's going to clarify this thing for us. What did it say next?
Then? Of whom is Menaios?
He said there's a guy, there are two guys called Amnes and Philetus.
And Alexander.
Alexander, okay.
Whom I have delivered unto Satan.
What did they do?
That they may learn not to blaspheme.
Okay, learn not to blaspheme. He says, see, these people are saying things. And what they are saying makes me categorize them as people who don't have a good conscience. Now, well, I think we need to clarify something before we carry on. Now, you see, that tells you teachings. You see, these people are saying things. Annas, Philetus, and Alexander, they are saying things. They are speaking some things in the church. And they say what they are saying is actually tantamount to having a bad work. Conscience. And I think we need to clarify this, that one of the reasons why some Christians do have a bad conscience is because of the kind of things they're listening to, the kind of teachings that violate the redemptive work of Christ. Those things can actually give you a bad conscience. Now, you see, the word conscience is this Hebrew word for conscience in the scriptures is same word for consciousness. I mean, if you hear some teachings from men like Alexander, he said that they blaspheme, and Paul told Timothy, he said, those men are examples of people who actually have this bad conscience. And it's amazing that I was expecting him to talk about what Arminius and Philetus did in terms of Alexander practice and attitude. But he says, no, it's about what they're teaching. They're blaspheming. They're teaching the wrong things. And he said, teachings can actually lead you to having a bad conscience. For example, people talk about the fact that if we teach people about the fact that unless you live right, God will not be happy with you. Such teachings, they can violate men's conscience. I will tell you the reason. Now, we don't have that time today, and today is not our focus for that. But I will make reference to that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 tells us, it says that, O grave, where is your victory? He said, O death, where is your sting? He said the sting of death is sin. Now watch it. He said the power of sin is the law, the strength of sin. He said if you want to make sin so powerful in people's lives, teach them the law. Tell them that God can only accept them if they do right. And if they do wrong, God will reject them. He said that's the very thing that actually accentuates or actually magnifies the power of sin in people's lives. Romans chapter 5 tells us, he said with the knowledge of the law comes what? The power of sin. Romans chapter 5. It means that there are some teachings that can actually hate your development of a bad conscience. And Paul said to Timothy, he said there are some men like Alexandra. He said what they are saying, they are saying things that actually is what leads to a bad conscience. Now having said that, let's go beyond teaching. And that's why there's nothing as critical as having to hear and listen to good teaching. And that's what we said last episode. If you were with us last episode, we made one particular point known. We simply said it's a bit of an anomaly. It's an abnormal situation if somebody has a new life in Christ Jesus and they are living unholy. It's like saying a dog is living like a cat, or like saying a pig is living like a man. It doesn't make sense. If you are a dog, you be a dog. You live like a dog. If you're a pig, you live like a pig. If you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're going to live like a new creation. In fact, there was a place where Apostle Paul said to the church, as he said, circumcision and uncircumcision avails nothing but a new creation. He said, what matters is a new creation. If you're a new creation, you're going to talk, you're going to act and live like a new creation. So it's amazing that even some people are new creation in Christ Jesus and live lives that are below the standard. And the only reason we get for that is that they don't understand what has happened to them. At least if a dog doesn't know it's a dog, it's going to be like a pig. So the whole point we're trying to make is it all comes down to teaching. It all comes down to understanding. So we're simply saying, according to what Paul told Timothy about these two guys, these guys are teaching something. They are saying something that actually is violating the conscience of people. And see, let's not focus on that today, which is one fact. Now, what we're going to talk about is this bad conscience we're talking about. How can it come about?
Well, before you go further, I remember you were making a correlation between the root word of
conscience and consciousness.
Yes. And everything, so that people can actually get the meaning of this conscience, and they will not just be running off with the word conscience without actually knowing the meaning.
Well, the fact is, if you look at the word conscience, it's from the root word consciousness. So when we're talking about having a bad conscience, it means having the consciousness of a corrupt consciousness, the consciousness of sin. And that's what happened. That's why we did say this can be aided by bad teaching. And that's why Paul told about those two men.
And again, I would like you to bring this home to the family meeting in Luke 15. About where the elder brother thing and the younger brother, and where this whole thing plays out.
I think
what could have been better if the elder brother knew this or so.
Thank you for that. I think there's something our viewers need to know and understand. And that is, you see, we've been talking about the younger son and the elder son. If you notice, one of the things that gave the elder son. Now you wonder, which is very important. You wonder that the elder son in Luke 15, verse 11 to verse 32, he seemed to have done everything right. The elder son actually said to his father, he said, I've not broken any of your regulations. The elder son to the father, he said, I've labored in the field just to make sure I please you. And yet you have not given me a young goat. And we notice that the very reason why he had a violated conscience was because he had a wrong perception, a wrong understanding of what it means to please the father. But now we in Christ Jesus, in our time and our days, we understand that God accepts us on the basis of his son. And that's why Hebrews chapter 9 talks about this conscience or consciousness of sin. What it says is, it says the reason why Jesus actually died once and for all for us is because he actually came to remove the consciousness of what? Of sin. He said the reason why the Aaronic priesthood wasn't going to work is because every time when they bring the sacrifices under Aaron, there was a consciousness of sin. And that's what it's saying. So what we're simply saying is, Christ Jesus didn't just come to forgive our sins and save us from our sins. He also came to remove from us that consciousness of sin. So Hebrews 9 says that was the major thing that was wrong with the Aaronic priesthood. It was wrong because every time they come every year before the Lord, there was a constant reminder. There was a consciousness of sin. And don't forget that what we said, anyone with a bad conscience, it doesn't work with faith. That's the problem. They cannot go together. So 1 Timothy 1:18, 19 says, you must hold faith and a good conscience. And it says, if both go together, things are going to work fine. But if a bad conscience comes into faith, it will shipwreck. And that's one thing. Now, don't forget one thing. And our viewers should know this. The reason we've got to all this point is because we were trying to see the motivation for righteousness. And that's it. But we've not actually gotten to that point yet.
Oh, we've not gotten
there.
Not
gotten there yet.
Well, I would like to stop you today because the time is fast spent. And okay. I hope tomorrow our viewers will join us same time, 7 p.m. UK time, as we continue to look at the consciousness, because I'm actually looking forward to us getting to the family scenes in that Luke 15 and see how the consciousness of the elder brother and the elder sister and the elder brother and the younger brother, how it plays out. We need to have a sneak peek into what we're saying now, what we see in 1 Timothy, and see it playing out, and see with what is it working on. So when he's on the field, with what consciousness is it? So he's already had the corrupt image of the father in him before, so we can look at it tomorrow. So we hope we will be able to join the dot tomorrow, same time. So we'll enjoy you to follow us tomorrow and connect with us. Keep living this truth and keep sharing. So we'll see you tomorrow. We say bye.
Bye.